Think particularly of the words in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For the last long time, we have been considering the passage of Scripture in 1 Kings and 2 Kings concerning, first of all, Elijah and then Elisha. And God willing, we will continue with that until the end of the life of Elisha. But today I want for us to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture in order to answer this question: what is a Christian? In looking in the life of Elijah and then of Elisha, we have seen God's covenant faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness in chastising his people, and his covenant faithfulness in recovering his people. And we have seen, in considering the Lord's covenant faithfulness, his great mercy, his loving kindness, and the way that he calls to men in all circumstances of life, those things which are hard and those things which are good, and says, "Come to me and receive from me, receive my mercy and be saved from your sin." And it is good for us to consider this, because God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And God deals with men in covenant. But it's also good for us to consider what it is, or what a Christian is. Because sometimes we maybe question ourselves. We understand what we read in the Scriptures. We understand God's great covenant faithfulness. We understand his judgment. We understand his mercy. But when we think of ourselves, we're left and we struggle to understand, because we believe and yet we don't believe, and we delight in him and yet we think of our lives and we see what contradiction and what a mess they so often are. We know what a Christian should be, how a Christian should be identified. A Christian should be identified by a clear love for the Lord, which so characterizes every aspect of their life, that there is a holiness, there is a consistency, there is an integrity, there is a departure from sin. And that's what a Christian should be. But the reality is, friends, that that's not how we are. Because Christians are yet sinners and are yet inconsistent. Though they believe, yet there is yet this mixture of unbelief. And so we're left struggling, maybe, in our own minds to say, well, am I a Christian? What is a believer? My wife's grandmother was intent on professing faith and was on her way to church to meet with the session. And as she was walking there, the thought came to her, what if they say to you, upon which text, what passage of Scripture is it that particularly convinces you that you are Christ's? And there was no one passage of Scripture. There was no one text. There was no one sermon. There was no one event that she could say, it was this. And because she was unable to point to something, she feared to appear before the session. She turned round. She went home. She never professed faith in the Lord. Now, there was no doubt within the family that she was one that loved the Lord. There was no doubt within the community that she was one that loved the Lord. But yet, she struggled because she had no particular text. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you struggle because you can't put your finger upon a particular time, or you can't put your finger upon a particular passage. You can't put your finger on a particular sermon. Well, in this part that we've read of God's word, we're told that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was in Capernaum, and as the multitude came to hear him, that there was such a press of people that it was difficult. It was difficult to address the crowd because they all pushed in and there were so many there. So he got into a boat. Do you remember whose boat it was, children? Simon's. Simon Peter's boat. And he said to him, "Put out a little from shore." And then he sat down in the boat. And from that position, he was able to address the great crowd that gathered on the shore of the lake. It says the Lake of Gennesaret. That's simply another name for the Sea of Galilee. And our Lord preached to the people, and Luke tells us that. But Luke doesn't tell us what our Lord said. We're not given in this gospel the sermon that was preached. And our Lord spoke, as we know, with authority, not as the scribes. He spoke with the authority, with his own authority, the authority of God. This was his word. But not only did our Lord speak with authority, our Lord spoke with clarity. And he spoke also with simplicity. Isn't that what we find when we read in the scriptures again and again? There are beautiful, simple illustrations. We've always known the parables because as children, our minds can grasp them. And so at this time, our Lord spoke with authority and with clarity and with simplicity. But I want you to notice this, that it does not seem to be what our Lord said on this occasion that particularly made an impact upon Simon. It wasn't what was said, but rather it was what was done. There was this event that followed on from the preaching. He said, "Simon, push your boat out a bit further. Go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we fished all night and we caught nothing." And really what he was saying was, "Master, I'm a fisherman and it's at night that you fish. And despite the fact that I'm a fisherman and I know what I'm doing and I was fishing at the right time, I just didn't get anything last night and this isn't the time to do it." And yet, he says, "At your word, I will do that." And when he let down his nets for a catch, we're told that there were so many fish that the net began to break. And as he tried to bring this into the boat, there was such a weight of fish that he couldn't cope, and he called for his colleagues to come in another boat. And they filled both of these boats with fish. And there were so many fish that both boats began to sink. And it is this which particularly moves Simon. He has heard our Lord speaking with authority and with clarity and with simplicity. But the Lord's kindness, the Lord's mercy in providing for him this abundant provision. He was a fisherman. He had caught nothing the night before. This is how he earned his living. This is how he lived from day to day. And no fish was bad news. And here our Lord had provided for him where he needed. And not only had he provided, but this abundance, this overwhelming abundance. And in this, Peter sees the power and the authority of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, the mercy and the love of God. And it is this which brings him to fall on his knees before the Lord. And I want you to see three things here in this narrative which are true of the Lord's people. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Well, there are three things here which are true of the Lord's people, and we see it in Peter. And it doesn't follow a particular text, but it follows on from this sense of wonder at the Lord's gracious kindness to him. And the first thing is his confession. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Two aspects to his confession. And the first is this. He confesses who Jesus is. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There is acknowledgement of who Christ is. This isn't the fullest confession that we have of who Christ is. But there is nevertheless in these words an acknowledgement of the Lord's power and authority, his dignity, his glory, of his person. And the child of God, the person who has been converted, who has been born again, who has new life, is the person who acknowledges who Jesus Christ is. Not perhaps with theological correctness, with precision, but nevertheless, there is this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is both God and man, the Savior, the one who is sinless and walks with men and bore the sin of man. Though he was sinless, yet in his body he bore our sin. And there upon the cross, he bore the wrath of God as a sin bearer. And he died. And having died, he was buried. And he lay in the grave. His body lifeless. And yet, he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And there he lives, there he dwells, there he is. And yet, not distant from us as people, but ever present with each one individually, wherever we are and whatever circumstances we are. Yet present with his people as we gather together in a particular way. We may not express these things clearly. We may not understand all these things, but we know them to be true. And we confess this. A confession who Jesus is. Friends, there's a second part to this confession, and it's who Simon Peter is. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There is this acknowledgement that he's an unworthy sinner. He knows that he has no right to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This disturbs him because of his sin. He's troubled by his sin. His conscience speaks out to him about his sin. It's okay to mix with other men, those who are like himself, to be here in the presence of the Lord. Simon Peter didn't know the extent of his sin. He didn't know the deceitfulness of his own heart. He didn't understand how deep his sin went, what he was capable of. And Scripture tells us in the continued narrative of the Gospels of some of the ways in which Simon would stumble and fall. But nevertheless, although there is a complete, incomplete understanding, there is a consciousness that he is a sinner. Now, sometimes we wonder whether we've had sufficient conviction of sin. We've read of those who, under conviction of sin, have been so burdened and have had such an awareness, and it's prevailed on them for so long. And we say, well, that must be the measure. Not so. It's not what the Word of God says to us. But if we have an awareness that we're a sinner, friends, if we're aware of only one sin, that's sufficient for us to come and to call upon God for mercy. So there's this confession of who Jesus is and of who we are. And do you know who he is? And do you know who you are today? As you stand in his presence. The first thing then is confession. But the second thing is commitment. Simon Peter makes a commitment here. And you see this because although he says, depart from me. And he says this with a conviction that Christ in his holiness will turn and leave him because he's a sinful man. And he acknowledges the right and the justice of that. Simon Peter himself does not leave Christ. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm going. No, he falls before the Lord. And while he is in his mind reconciled to the justice of the situation, should the Lord walk away, what he's saying is, Lord, I'm not leaving. Here I am. What he's saying is, Lord, take me. Receive me. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and at the end of the chapter, we're told that the multitude which had followed with Jesus, and would include some of those who'd stood on the seashore just a short time before and listened to this sermon from the ship, the multitude stopped following our Lord. They were offended at what he said. His preaching was just too hard, too much for them. And our Lord said to his disciples, will you too go away? It was Simon Peter who spoke. He said, Lord, to whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know who you are. You're the Christ. And so we remain with you. We will follow you. We love you. We need you. It's a confession, but there is this commitment. What about yourself? Let me ask you this question. Why are you here this morning? Why have you come to church today? I don't know the feelings, the thought process you've gone through this morning. I don't know what you've wrestled with. But I know that you've decided and you've come, and here you are. And here you nearly always are. And why is that? Why are you here? Is it not the case that you're here? Because although you may struggle to say you're a Christian, and although sometimes you doubt you're a Christian, you're here because you know you need him. And you're willing to wait upon him. And although it would be just and right for him to never save you, never to deal with you in mercy, that you're here looking for mercy. Job expresses it like this: though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what, I wait upon God. It's a confession. There is a commitment. But also, there is a change. It's a changed man. Our Lord said, "Simon, fear not." And that's a wonderful word, isn't it, to hear in the midst of all our fear. Here's a man, he's lying in the ground, and he's in terror, because he wholly expects our Lord to walk away. He's overwhelmed with his own wickedness. He's conscious of the Lord's holiness. And he's got nothing to plead and nothing to hold on to. And our Lord says, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, their ships which were almost sinking because of the weight of fish, they forsook all and followed him. There was a change. There was a change that characterized their whole lives. Different purpose, different ambition, different desires, different intention. No longer were they thinking about catching fish. And as fishermen, that would be what would take up so much of their day. The conditions and the times. Preparing their nets, preparing their boats. Going out, catching fish, bringing back, selling their fish, distributing their fish. But there was a change. And we're told that they forsook all. Now, this wasn't a perfect forsaking. Do you remember after the resurrection, when the disciples were told to go to Galilee and to wait for the Lord? He found them again out fishing. They went back to the boats, went back to their fishing. But nevertheless, we see here a change. There's much more work to be done in Simon Peter and in the other disciples. Again, as we read through the gospel narratives, we see how he must still be humbled more and more. He must learn greater dependence. He must learn how to be wise with his words, how to care for the sheep and for the lambs. But here at this point, we see this change. And if you love the Lord, you will confess who he is and confess who you are. There will be this commitment to him, this waiting upon him. And there will be this change. What are your desires? What are your ambitions? What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your day? What is the company you're in? Peter remained in the same company to some extent, but only because the same company, like him, left all. His company was no longer really fishermen. His company was disciples, some of who had been fishermen. It's with the Lord's people. And he's with the Lord's people because they were with the Lord. There's no Christian that sees in their own life such a measure of change that they find satisfaction with themselves. But there is, nevertheless, a change. Not a change that perhaps we're conscious of in the moment, but is a change which perhaps we can see when we look back. Just like the children, you don't feel as if you're growing to snow, do you? You're not stretching and getting heavier and getting broader, but you are. It's just very slowly, just little by little. But when we mark your height against the wall, we can see that you've changed. And when you look back upon the different marks that measure where you used to be, you can see the change too. And when your aunties and uncles who haven't seen you for a long time come to see you, they say there's been a change because you've grown. You're not able to look back, friends, maybe months. Maybe you need to look back years to see it. You don't see a different attitude. You don't see a different priority. You don't remember when you started to make your own way in the world, how you were all about self, all about gain, all about riches, all about what you wanted. So many of these things are gone now, aren't they? What is it you desire? The blessing of God. What is it you desire? The presence of God. What is it you desire? The glory of God. You may not be able to put your finger upon a particular passage of Scripture. And you may not be able to put your finger upon a particular time or a particular episode in your life. But if you're able to confess who he is and who you are before him, and if you are waiting upon him, committed to him, conscious that he alone is what you need, refuse to leave. And if there has been this measure, this degree of change, Sana, what we find in the Word of God as an indication that you too are one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard to articulate, hard to express. But friends, if we love him, there's only one reason that we can love him, and that is because he has first loved us. And if we love him, We need to acknowledge that. Not simply to him, but to his people and to the world around us. And that might not be easy to do, but that is his command to us. He calls us to separate ourselves from the world and to make known that we are his disciples. Amen. Let's pray.